Nehemiah chapter 3, and the Bible says, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded a sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mia. They sanctified it unto the tower of Haniel. And next unto him builded the men of Jericho. And next to them builded Zachar, the son of Imri. But the fish gate did the sons of Hashneah build, who also laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz. And next unto them repaired Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshechabeel, and next unto them repaired Zadok, the son of Baanah. And next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their lord. Moreover, of the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Besodiah. They laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Melatiah, the Gibeonite, and Jadon, the Marathite, the men of Gibeon, and Mizpah, under the throne of the governor on this side the river. Next unto them repaired Uziel, the son of Harahiah, of the goldsmiths. Next unto him also repaired Hananiah, boy, them were close, wasn't they? The son of the apothecaries, and they fortified Jerusalem under the broad wall. And next unto them repaired Rephiah, the son of Hur, the ruler of the high part of Jerusalem. And next unto them repaired Jedidiah, the son of Rufmah, even over against the house. And next unto him repaired Hattush, the son of Hashbaniah. You can be seated this morning. Thank God we got through that. Amen. Man, them are some hard names to say. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for the day that you've given us. And Lord, we just thank you for saving us. Thank you for keeping us. And Lord, for the blood that was shed at Calvary, as the choir has already sung about. It took the blood. And, Lord, for the crown of thorns that you wore for us so that we might get saved, so that we might be forgiven. And, Lord, to settle that account that we had with you, you took care of it. Lord, if there's one here this morning that's lost, dying, and going to hell, I pray they'd get saved this morning. I pray that you would just deal with our heart in that about salvation. And, Lord, that they'd come and get saved. I ask this morning you'd help the one that has a need. I pray, God, that you'd just touch and help any of them. Help us while we might preach. And, Lord, I pray you'd touch anointing afresh from heaven. And, Lord, just give us good liberty and that to preach this morning. And we'll give the glory for it all, save that sinner's nearest tale. For all these things in Jesus' name, amen and amen. And let me say this morning again, I want to reiterate that if you're lost, never having been saved, it don't matter whether I preach on salvation or not, you can come and get saved, amen. I couldn't tell you what the preacher preached on the night that I got saved. I just found myself lost, sitting in a church house needing to get saved. And you can come at any time, and I thank God for that. The altar's always open, and he'll save you this morning. But in Nehemiah chapter 3, if we can get over all those names that I've butchered there while we were trying to read, you'll find that this whole chapter 3, has one thing in common. I think we read enough to understand what was in common right here, and it is they repaired what was broke down. That word repair, if you go and look, and just in this chapter alone, 35 times, you'll find in 27 verses in this chapter, you'll find that it talks about the word repair. The word repair literally means to return to a sound or good state after decay, dilapidation, or partial destruction. It means to rebuild that which was decayed or destroyed, or it means to make amends. Kind of like how that we would mend our relationship one with another when it gets wrong. You know, if you ain't right with your neighbor, then you can't be right with God. Amen. You You can't be right with God and not be right with your brother. I mean, that's just how it is. And maybe you need to fix that this morning. And I don't know. I don't know who's sitting in here. I would hope that there's nobody got an ought against a brother or a sister sitting in his church house this morning. And maybe it is with somebody outside the church. But I guarantee you that you can't be right with God and not be right with your brother. Amen? And that's just how it is. And maybe you need to repair that and fix that. But I want to look at three things. I don't have much of an introduction today, but I want to look at three things this morning that sometimes we just need to repair. Sometimes we need to fix, and it is our responsibility and that to fix it. When it comes to our spiritual life, do you realize that Christ Jesus the Lord wants you to have the best relationship with Him that you can possibly have? Can I say that first of all, number one, that our relationship with God sometimes need to be repaired? Take your Bible and go to the book of 1 Kings chapter 18. We preached out of this just last week, but 1 Kings chapter 18, look in verse 30. And here Elijah is on Mount Carmel, and they're having a showdown. They're having a competition between the God of heaven and the God of Baal. And the Bible said in verse 30, and Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. Now this is after, boy, they've had some more meeting. I mean the prophets of Baal, and they had been hollering for Baal all day long. They'd been hollering for Baal to answer by fire. They'd been cutting themselves. And I mean, they've had some more meeting to try to get a false god and an idol and that to answer from heaven. And so by the time of the evening sacrifice, in verse 30, he said, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And then the Bible said this, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And so you find right here that Elijah is repairing what had been destroyed on Mount Carmel in that altar. And first of all, I believe that represents and that our relationship with God. That's where they would go to meet with God. When's the last time that me or you have met with God? When is the last time that we've took time, that friend, to spend some time alone with God, to just fellowship and to just have a friendship and that with the God of heaven? And this thing had failed in disrepair mainly because they had fell off into idol worship. Everything had become, am I doing okay already this morning? Boy, you're awful quiet. Listen, I mean, it had fell into disrepair because simply they had got away from God.
That's right.
They had just got away from God. I mean, they had got away from the one that had brought them out of bondage. I mean, Elijah 3.5 years ago had went and told them, it's not going to rain because of your sin. They'd been in sin long before that. And God is pouring out judgment on them. And their relationship with God is represented in that altar. It was broke down. Nobody cared to fix it. Nobody cared in that to spend some time to make sure that it was a good and well upkept place. They had forgot the one that had brought them out of Egypt. They had forgot the one that had blessed them and took care of them and had seen them through and, I mean, brought them into the promised land and give them the promised land, and they lived victorious for a while in the promised land. But every opportunity that they had, they seemed to have got away from God. I think, church, we have a tendency sometimes to forget where God brought us from and what He's done for us in the process. I want you to look back over your life and listen, your relationship with God may be great. I'm not preaching to you. You just keep on living for God. Amen. I guess I am. Let me say this. I am preaching to you. I want you to keep on doing what you're doing. Amen. But this morning, listen, you may find your altar, if I could say that, in a place of disrepair, in a place that it needs to be fixed, and it needs to be amended, and you just need to draw close to God. I have found myself cold many times in the things of God. I've found myself not out in the world, but just getting cold on the things of God. How about you? Listen, they had really got away from God. They had turned to idol worship. They had got away from the one that had blessed them and took care of them. And they had let that altar break down. But you know what Elijah said right here? He said, come near unto me. You know what he was trying to do? He was trying to get them close and that to God. You know, the Bible said in the book of James, chapter 4, he said, draw nigh unto God, and he'll draw nigh unto you. Amen. You know what? That is conditional. That is conditional. He said, draw nigh unto God. That is our responsibility, and that to draw nigh unto God. We've got to draw near. We've got to make the first step. It's like this old saying that I've used for years. When me and my wife were dating and were first married, I had a vehicle, I had a bench seat in it, and she sat right next to me. My wife ain't sat next to me, and I could tell you when. I mean, she sat right next to me. But you know what? I've not moved. I'm still behind the steering wheel. Been behind the steering wheel for years. But she don't sit next to me. Somebody moved. It wasn't me. You know what? It was her. Now, I know this. If I had a vehicle with bench seat in, I bet she'd still sit next to me. I hope so. I don't know. She's a giving me the... I don't know. When this goes out on the radio, y'all, I don't know. But listen, it's the same with us in the Lord. He's still exactly where he was. It's us that moves, you see. It's us that gets away from God. It's us that gets away from the things of God. I know the world tries to drive a wedge, and I'm going to deal with that here in a minute. But listen, it is up to us to make sure that our altar does not fall in disrepair. That our time of prayer stays fresh. That our time of prayer stays important to us. And that we spend some time alone with God. That our daily Bible reading, listen, that it stays fresh. And that we're just not trying to check off a box and say, I've read my Bible today, and then move on. And listen, I want it to stay so fresh and get something from God. I want my relationship to be right with Him. I mean, listen, you know why it fell in disrepair? Because they did not care. Fell in disrepair because they didn't care. You know why people's relationship with God and their life in Christ falls into disrepair? Because they don't care. They get away from God, and then it just don't matter anymore. It don't matter. Now, these people sit on church benches Sunday in and Sunday out. And they ain't no more right with God. And listen, all they're doing is checking off a box. And they put a smile on their face, and they sing the songs that we sing. But on the inside, there's something wrong. They're not right with God. Listen, you know what we have to do? We have to do what he said. Come near. Come near. What he said, draw nigh unto me, and I'll draw nigh unto you. You know, the thing about the prodigal was, in Luke chapter 15, the thing about the prodigal was, you know, he was far away, but the only way for him to get back home was to go back home. You follow what I'm saying? The father wasn't chasing him down. I believe the father told him, I believe he told him, son, anytime you want to come home, you can come home. I believe he told him that. And I believe he was looking for him to come home, because the Bible said when he was yet a great way off, he saw him and he ran to him and he fell on his neck. I believe he was wanting him to come home. He told him he could come home. He was looking for him to come home, but he wasn't going to where he was. He had to come back home to the father. See, that's the thing. That is the thing that people have today. They think Jesus is so great and he'll take me anyway. And in salvation, he will take you anyway. It does not matter where you are, and what you're doing, Christ Jesus will save you. But he does not leave you there. Amen. I mean, he does not leave you there. See, that's the thing about the devil. He will leave you there. He will corrupt you. He'll try to kill you. And he'll leave you there. But Christ Jesus, the Savior, he changes you when he gets you. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. I think about when David was chasing those that had burned Ziklag. And you remember that when they had went out and they were chasing them, was it the Amalekites? And they found one of the Amalekite boys that had been left in the field because he got sick. And he said, I've been here 3 days sick. And he said, and David asked him, he said, can you take me to the enemy? Can you take me to the Amalekites? And they give him some food and all that and fed him. And well, don't God feed you? Amen. And you know what he said? You know what he told David? He said, I'll take you. But he said, just don't give me back to my old master. Just don't give me back to my old master. You know what? I'm afraid some of us sometimes think God's going to give us back to our old master. He ain't going to give us back to our old master. Listen, when I got saved, I become his. Something happened in my life that changed me and made a difference. I'm no longer belonging to the devil. Amen. That ought to make us want to keep our relationship, our prayer time, along with him. In order to make us want our daily Bible reading along with him, our work, our service and that for him. In order to make us want to do those things. It'll make us want to praise him. I listen to get in the choir and sing. I mean just to sing as much as we can because of what he done. Amen. If it's wrong, then just fix it. And that's what Elijah did right here. The relationship with the Lord had broke down. Take your Bible and go to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 24. 2 Chronicles, chapter 24. And then we find a story about Joash, King Joash. In 2 Chronicles, chapter 24, and verse 1, Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Ziba of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And Jehoiada took for him 2 wives and begat sons and daughters. And it came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. And he gathered together the priests and the Levites and said to them, go out unto the cities of Judah, and gather of all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that you hasten to the matter, howbeit the Levites hastened it not. And the king called for Jehoiada the chief, and said unto him, Why hast thou not required the Levites to bring in out of Judah and out of Jerusalem the collection according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and of the congregation of Israel for the tabernacle of witness? For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken up the house of God, and also all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord did they bestow upon Balaam. And at the king's commandment, they made a chest and set it without at the gate of the house of the Lord. And they made a proclamation through Judah and Jerusalem to bring in to the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of God, laid upon Israel in the wilderness. And all the princes and all the people rejoiced and brought in and cast into the chest until they had made an end. Boy, ain't that a blessing. Did you catch what that said? And all the princes and all the people rejoiced. They rejoiced to bring the money. Verse 11, now it came to pass that at what time the chest was brought into the king's office by the hand of the Levites, and when they saw that there was much money, the king's scribe and the high priest officer came and emptied the chest and took it and carried it to his place again. And thus they did day by day and gathered money in abundance. And the king Jehoiada gave it much as gave it to such as did the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and hired masons and carpenters to what? To repair the house of the Lord, and also such as wrought iron and brass to mend the house of the Lord. So the workmen wrought, and the work was perfected by them as they set the house of God in his state and strengthened it. And when they had finished it, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada, whereof made vessels of the for the house of the Lord, even vessels to minister and to offer withal, and spoons and vessels of gold and silver. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. So what are they doing now? They've had to repair the altar of God on Mount Carmel, but now they've had to repair the house of God. And I'm afraid that a lot of times we're the same way. And not that the building's fallen down, and we've sure enough made our repairs over the years to this house, but really in our worship and our time spent for God. And that's what they come to the house of God for. It was all about Him. The house of God was to come and worship. It was to honor and reverence Him when they came in there. I mean, that's where the sacrifice was made. That's where they would go into the holies of holies once a year to take care of sin, to cover it, and send them to the next year. But they had let the house of God get in disrepair. And it tells us in verse 7 what happened. For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken up the house of God, and also all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord did they bestow upon Balaam. They took everything that was in the house of God, and they took it over to the house of Baal, and they gave it to him, and they just let the house of God be broke up. They didn't care about it. And again, it comes back to caring. It comes back to caring. How much do we care about our worship and our praise and that to the Heavenly Father? How much do we care about praising the Lord who saved us and keeps us and blesses us? And I mean, the king, if you could read the story of Joash, and I've preached on it over the years, it's a wonderful story. Queen Athaliah, she killed everybody except that one, King Joash, of all her children, and the priest kept him safe. And when he was 7 years old, they drug her out and killed her because of her idol worship. And he took Joash and raised him in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, if I could say that. And it was King Joash that wanted to fix this. And he went in one day and he saw the state of the house of God. You know, we preached last week both times on the tragedy of a dying church. It don't take much to look around and to be honest with you and see the state of the church. Now, we're not going to lose. Amen. And we're not headed down. We're headed up. Amen. I mean, you got to get a hold of that. But I'm going to tell you something. There is something wrong with the church. There is something wrong. I mean, in the church as a whole, even the United Methodists, bless their heart. Have you seen all that mess they've let themselves get into? I mean, it beats all I've ever seen. But the king saw the problem, and he wanted to fix it. Well, you got to see the problem to want to fix it. I mean, it says right here that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. He had to see the state that he was in before he could repair. You know, you need to see, when's the last time you worshiped God? I ain't talking about praising Him. I'm talking about worshiping Him. Worship is a place of having Him in adoration upon your heart. Let me put it to you like, worship is a place of having Him where He belongs and having you where you belong. That's worship. Because if you look through that Old Testament, You look through this Old Testament and you do a word study. Well, the whole Bible, you don't have to go through the Old Testament. But through the whole Bible, you do a word study on worship. Most of the time, when it talks about they worship, they were on their face to the ground. Now, I'm going to tell you, you can't be prideful and have your face to the ground. Not your heart. No, sir, no, ma'am. You can't do it. I'm going to tell you, it is a place of worship. When they'd come to the house of God, they would worship. It was a place that they come to meet with God. And listen, I know this church has, I know it ain't the temple of God. I get that. I know where to go and tell, not come and see. And I understand all that. I get that. But even this house has been set apart for some things. Let me just park here for a minute. It ain't like your house. This building is not like your house. Oh, no, sir, no, ma'am. And folk will make the statement, well, come on in and make yourself at home. Don't ever do that. It's not made to make yourself at home. This is a place of reverence. When we come in here, I mean, I understand it's not holy ground. I get all that. But I'm telling you, this thing's been set apart and set aside for the worship and the praise and the learning of God Almighty and His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. Church is important. Church ought to be important to you, but your relationship with God ought to be important, but your worship should be so important. If they could not go to the house of God because it was broke up, then who were they worshiping and where were they worshiping? Ain't that a good question this morning? So he tells them to fix it. Verse 5. Go out into the cities of Judah and gather all of Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year and see that you hasten to the matter. He said, go out and stay. He told the Levites, go out and collect money. He said, go get it from Israel. And he said, boys, while you're at it, hurry. But then the Bible said, howbeit the Levites hasten not. They didn't get in no hurry. Reckon why they didn't get in no hurry. Seriously, why didn't they get in no hurry? I mean, is it going to be too much work to go get money? Were they afraid nobody wanted to give? Did they think that they were going to be belittled? I mean, it don't tell us why. Or were they just lazy? Or are they indifferent to the king's command? See, a lot of people just want to be indifferent to be indifferent. Shame on us. Shame on us. I mean, shame on us. I mean, just to be indifferent for indifference sake. It's because somebody wanted to do this. Well, bless God, I ain't going to do it. Okay, go ahead. Don't do it. I don't know what to tell you. Well, the preacher preached it, so I ain't doing it. You didn't get your heart right with God. I mean, have you ever been there? I mean, the preacher preached on it and sell that book, and you hold such disdain for the preacher and for God and for that book that you want to do it all your way. I don't know how we got here, but boy, it's getting good right now. This thing's getting real. Think some people in here are going to do it their way no matter what. I don't care if it hired up the devil or not. They're going to do it their way, and God ain't nowhere around in your thinking sometimes. Shame on you. I don't know why the Levites wouldn't go to it. Here they are serving in the tabernacle, serving in the temple, and they wouldn't do what was commanded of them to go do it. They didn't hasten to go do it. They got called on the carpet. Why hast thou not required the Levites to bring out Judah and out of Jerusalem the collection according to the commandment of Moses? He said, look, there's even a commandment. Jehoiada, you've taught me this stuff. You know, there's some things that people's been taught all their life they've let slip. I'm going to preach tonight, if God don't change my mind between now and this evening, on a has-been, a wannabe, and the real thing. And you know what makes people has-beens? They let a lot of things slip down through the years that they know to be the truth. And that's what turns them into a has-been. He said they wouldn't go out and do it. Now we're talking about our worship. How is your worship and your praise? When's the last time you ever praised the Lord? When's the last time you ever testified and said, boy, just want to thank God for being saved. Want to thank God for all that He's done. You don't have to talk. You don't have to preach. You don't have to make a great big speech. You can just give Him praise. I just want to praise the Lord for everything that He's done for me. He's worthy of it. When's the last time you done that? Praise comes from our lips, from our body, it comes from our hands, you see. Reckon why they didn't care. But I want to show you something that kind of jumped off the page at me. You know, they took that box over there that the Bible talks about at one point, I believe in the book of 1 or 2 Kings, when they took that box, they bored a hole on top of it where people could put money in it. It cost them something to fix it. You know, it'll cost you something a lot of times to fix your worship and your praise. It'll cost you something to fix your relationship and that with God. It'll just cost you to repair stuff. You know, as I studied this message, I thought about why does people not repair what gets broke? Why do we not fix things that get broke? Or one, we may not know they're broke. May not know they're broke. May not know. You know, I remember growing up and remember as I got older and I got married and in my young 20s, and I remember the preacher preaching things that, man, I ain't never seen that before. You read your Bible and you say, I ain't never seen that before. And it changes some things in your life, you see. But we didn't know. But once you know, you got to fix things. You got to fix it. And that's okay. You fix it and you move on. Amen? Amen. But you know, I'm determined that sometimes we know they're broke. And again, we just don't care. We don't want to fix them. It's going to cost us to fix them. We think the cost may be too much to fix it. But it won't be in our service to God and in our praise to Him and our worship. It won't be. I mean, the house of God here was set apart for His use, for His praise and for His worship. And it's no different than here, no different in our life. Listen, His worship and His praise should be in our life. How is it this morning? But then we go back to the text verse, all the way back to Nehemiah chapter 3. And what were they building in Nehemiah? Well, they were building the wall, wasn't they? The text verse in Nehemiah chapter 3, they had been brought up out of the land of Babylon. They had been restored worship in Jerusalem, but the walls were still broke down. And those walls symbolized the protection. Where Jeff talked about that this morning, things to keep out, but sometimes to keep us in. But it was there, those walls were to protect them from the enemy. And they're broke down. I mean, if you go over here and you read in chapter 4, if you read in chapter 4, verse 6, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together under the height thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Can I say this? When you get determined to build the wall of protection, to repair what's broken down, Nehemiah 3, that's what they're doing. They're repairing. Each of them had a job, and they're each repairing what needs to be fixed in their life. Can I tell you, sometimes that's how it has to be in your marriage and in your home. Daddy can only pull so much weight. Daddy can only do so much work to protect. He said, Mama can only do so much work to protect that house. Sometimes you've got to do it together. You understand what I'm saying? Only do it together. I mean, if you see some things slipping, then fix them. But you got to work together. There's only so much that the preacher can do at the church. Amen. I mean, there's only so much. You got to do your part and I got to do mine. And that's what he was saying in Nehemiah chapter 3. Everybody had their part to do to rebuild that wall. But that wall was there to protect them from the enemy. You know why the devil gets in homes and he gets in families and he gets in churches and he gets in people's lives? They had a broke down wall. Something happened. Something went south. There was a breach in that wall where the devil could come in. The enemy, that wall, y'all understand? That wall is there to keep the enemy out. And it all goes back to listen, wanting to serve God and keeping our relationship right with God and reading our Bible and praying and seeking Him and living for Him. That wall of separation, that wall separated him from what was inside to the outside. And listen, when we want to intermingle that stuff, that's when we get in trouble. Listen to me now. That wall of separation keeps those things from the outside from coming in. And boy, this is where we fall in such trouble sometimes, is letting things come in that don't belong in. Boy, by what we listen to, by what we watch and see, what's on our phone, what we watch on TV, what we listen to in our daily life. You said that stuff don't affect me. Sure it does. I'm still determined. I don't know the difference in letting somebody cuss on your TV than letting somebody sit in your home and cuss. What's the difference?
Now, I'm just asking some questions. I want you to think. Don't get belligerent toward the preacher this morning. I mean, I'm just asking you some questions. When we let down that wall of separation, then it's real easy for the enemy to walk in. So you go back over here with Sanballat. Notice who all was there. Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites. Man, they had a bunch of enemies, didn't they? They had a bunch of people that was trying to get to them and wanted to destroy them. But boy, as soon as they started building that wall, then the enemy got mad. You know, the enemy don't care about what's going on in your life a lot of times as long as there's no wall there. But man, as soon as you build that wall, the enemy gets upset. Got to repair some things. It costs you to repair some things. In the scripture right here, it cost them, when they repaired the house of God, they paid to do it. In the book of Nehemiah, they had to go work at it. Sometimes it's going to cost us in the fact that we have to work at it. Sometimes it don't come easy. Sometimes we see the problem, but we may not understand how to fix the problem. Sometimes we see it, and sometimes you're going to have to fight with your children to fix the problem. Because you've let some things go on that you shouldn't have let go on, but now you've got to fix the problem. That's why it's best to deal with things early. When you see a little hole getting worked at, that's the time to fix it.
Right.
Not when half the walls fell down. It's like mamas and daddies bringing kids to me when they're 14 and 15 years old or coming to me and said, "Can you pray for my child?" Yeah, I'm praying for them, but man, they're 15 years old. You've had them for 15 years. It fell into disrepair. I believe the wall fell into disrepair because they didn't see a need. They had at one time been whipped by the enemy, but now they've got the ability to fix it, and now they got to fix it. I find a very funny, not necessarily funny, ha-ha verse, but in verse 5 of the text verse, "And next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord." There were some people that was just too good to work on the wall. They're just too good. I don't have to work on the wall. No, you got to work on the wall. It's got to be repaired. It's got to be built. You go to 2 Chronicles 32 and you'll find that King Sennacherib was coming in against King Hezekiah and all of Judah. And you know one of the very first things that he did? The Bible said that Hezekiah went out and he built the walls that was broken down. Why? To keep the enemy. How can he work into your life? He'll chip away at the wall. If that's one thing. But we just have to keep repairing the wall when it gets broke down. There may just be some things that need to be repaired. Maybe your relationship with God, your worship, the wall. Maybe they just need to be repaired today. Let's bow our heads across the house if we would.